Let's pray together. Jesus, you alone have the words of life, and today we come before you hungry, Lord, for your perspective on our lives, hungry to hear from you, to allow you by your Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and our minds, to give us your perspective and your life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few years ago, when the war in Iraq was at its height, I was glancing through the New York Times, and I noticed in the international section an article about a group of British Marines that were engaged in an action storming Basra. And the article had this photo of 10 Marines running forward into the battle. And then I noticed something very odd about the photo. You could hardly see it, but it was very clear. One of the Marines, you could see his foot catching a stone, and he was literally flying through the air like this, and he was right above the ground, just inches above the ground, his foot behind the stone he was tripping on, about to fall completely on his face. And now, if someone was going to snap a picture of you and just spread it all over the world, that would not be the one, right? You would not want that one. And the irony of this is that this soldier probably went on to be very brave in battle. Perhaps he performed great feats of valor. You know, perhaps he protected the lives of others at the risk of his own life. And if he were here today, I'm sure he would ask us, do not freeze the snapshot of me tripping on a stone, falling on my face. He would ask us to remember him in light of his total career of service, which includes far more than that one moment where he tripped on a rock and fell flat on his face. Growing up in a church provides many gifts. You as young people are able to learn about Christ from a young age, and you're surrounded by people who genuinely long for God's very best for your lives. However, there are also some downsides to being a teenager in a small church where you've known almost everyone forever. The downside is that you have seen some of God's people act in ways that are not always very godly. You've seen people act hurtfully towards others out of their own sinful flesh. You carry some snapshots in your minds of people falling flat on their face. And all of us, at some point, become deeply disappointed with church. At some point in our lives, perhaps with someone who acts a certain way, or with other people who treat others in a way they shouldn't. We are disappointed when God's people treat others in a way that isn't always consistent with God's love. But in these moments, we have a choice. We have a choice. Are we going to freeze these snapshots in our minds of certain people tripping and falling, and then use that snapshot as an excuse to write off or reject certain people? Or are we going to see these moments as part of a larger story of transformation, a journey in which God is slowly transforming them and us by his grace? Now, one thing about teenagers is that you are very sensitive to counterfeit Christianity. You perceive very clearly when someone claims one thing about their faith, but then lives in a way that violates that faith. You see it as crystal clear to you. And as a teenage pastor's kid, I at times saw Christians act in ways that truly reflected God's heart. But at other times, I saw Christians pretend to be wise and holy in front of others, but then treat their brothers and sisters in ways that were truly horrifying. How we make sense of this is what I would like us to talk about today. A theologian who taught at Fuller Seminary long before I was a student there, named George Eldon Land, helps us make sense of this type of disappointment. One thing he talked about again and again is that the New Testament shows us that the kingdom of God is already breaking in around us and that we are even now experiencing a glimpse of God's redemption and His love and His transformation in our lives. At the same time, though, Ladd shows us that we are still on the journey, that we have not fully arrived, that we do not yet experience God's kingdom in all of its fullness. We do not yet know and experience the final and complete redemption that God will someday bring about for His people and for creation. Ladd calls this the tension between the already and the not yet. We already experience God's gracious work around us, but we do not yet live in God's final kingdom fully realized on earth. And you know what? What is true for God's kingdom is also true for our lives personally. You see, we are each on a journey of transformation in which God is transforming us into His likeness. We are called to be sanctified by His Holy Spirit, to be holy as He is holy. But we are not there yet. We are in process. We are in the middle of a journey of transformation. Now, when we let this understanding, this realization sink in, then we begin to understand that we need to let go of the snapshots that we carry of each other at our worst. Instead, we need to have a fluid view of each other, the church, and the kingdom of God, recognizing that we are each still on the way in this process of transformation. None of us are perfect yet. None of us are completely transformed yet. But God is already breaking in each of our lives. And we are each beginning to become like Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This morning, we're just going to take a few moments to look at the goal towards which we are headed as individuals, but also as a church. We're going to look at ways that we already experience God's inbreaking kingdom in our lives. Then we're going to look at a few ways we're not quite there yet. And then we're going to see how this perspective helps us process and then release the disappointments that we sometimes experience in church. We process and release these disappointments rather than becoming embittered by them. First, we must understand the goal toward which our lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ are headed. What is this goal? In a word, it's perfect righteousness. Perfect, complete righteousness. And we see a picture of this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, where Paul says this. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." You see, God is leading the church, our church, and His church universally throughout the world in this process of transformation, this process toward the goal of perfect righteousness, perfect beauty, flawless holiness, where we fully experience His kingdom made real in our lives, and we perfectly reflect the righteousness of Christ. When we feel disappointed by other Christians in our lives, we need to remember this one fact, that they, like us, are on a journey of transformation, and that someday we, together with them, will stand before Christ and form a radiant church without stain, without wrinkle, without any blemish, but holy and blameless. When I'm back in Minneapolis, my dad and I will sometimes visit a classic car show near our house. And we'll walk by these rows and rows of these cars from the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s. And I'm always amazed in these times when my dad is suddenly transformed into my tour guide. And he starts telling me about these cards. And I don't mean that he reads the sign and then tells me. From a distance, he'll tell me the year, make, and model of a car, engine size, amount of horsepower. It's just amazing. He's this expert. He'll share with me things that you would only know by living in the era when these cars ruled the road. The secret, though, of these amazing cars, which gleam with polished chrome and have mirror quality paint jobs, the secret of these cars is this. They have been restored. They have been restored. At one point, most of them were piles of rusting junk sitting in a field or in an abandoned parking lot. But then someone took them and then invested time and care, sanded off every piece of rust, polished every piece of chrome, restored parts that were missing, replaced them, often had to put new engines in them, until finally they rolled out of that garage as an amazing work of art that people would travel from miles around to see. Ephesians gives us a picture of this final moment, a glimpse of the perfect righteousness that will someday belong to the church. But until that moment of perfection, when God's church is God's masterpiece that rolls out of the garage as a gleaming work of art, until that moment, God's church is in a process of purification, a process of transformation. We already experienced a taste of this now, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." When Paul says this, he is talking about a reality that has already taken place. We are already new creations. This has been accomplished already through Christ's work on the cross and through his resurrection. This is the inbreaking reality, one that we catch glimpses of now, but which we will only experience in complete fullness when we see Jesus face to face. Hang with me for just a second. Follow this. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, which I just read from, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul speaks of how God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, this speaks of that inbreaking reality that I was just talking about. But right after Paul speaks about this inbreaking reality that we already experience now, he says this: "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us." It's not from us, it's from God. "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." You see, we are each jars of clay. We really are. We're jars of clay, but jars that contain a treasure. And this treasure is not your natural gifts and talents and abilities. This treasure is the light of God, this powerful work of transformation that God is accomplishing in each of our lives. And as you know, sometimes the treasure of God's work within us shines out brightly, and other people see evidence of God working within us and transforming our lives. At other times, though, our clay gets in the way, right? Our clay gets in the way, and we rub each other the wrong way with the rough edges of our earthenware selves. In Philippians 3, Paul looks ahead, and he speaks of this longing to experience that moment of final transformation, to experience the righteousness and resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And then he says, Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul understood that he was on a journey. He was on this journey of transformation in which he was experiencing the inbreaking of God's kingdom now and Christ's righteousness in his life, but in which he still had a long way to go. He, like all of us, was like a rusted out old car that is in the middle of a radical transformation at the hands of the Master. And if you took a snapshot of Paul at his worst, you would completely write him off. You'd completely reject him. Because at his worst, he was imprisoning and persecuting the church. Okay? He was persecuting Christians. But God doesn't care about snapshots. God cares about the long, fluid journey of transformation and growth that he called Paul to experience, and that he's also calling each one of us also to experience. Now, how does this perspective of getting rid of our snapshots and focusing on the journey help us to process our disappointment when people at church let us down, when they hurt us, when they act in ways that Christians shouldn't act? I'd like to share with you a few practical tips that God has been teaching me over the years, and I pray that they'll be helpful to you as well. First, remember that it's really easy to identify the not yet of people's lives. It's really easy to point and see the ways that they have not yet completely been transformed into Christ's righteousness. But I challenge you, in that moment when you're tempted to focus on the not yet of everyone else's life, I challenge you, look for the already. Look for the already in their lives. Look for the ways that they already reflect God's mercy and grace. The ways they provide a unique glimpse into God's heart and God's character. If someone is a child of God, then no matter how much clay, fleshly clay, they are dragging around, they also contain this treasure of the light, of the knowledge, of the glory of God, according to 2 Corinthians, shining out in them and through them. We need to appreciate our brothers and sisters in Christ in spite of their imperfections. Second, when people disappoint us, when the not yet character of their lives is very clearly evident, we need to love them with the love that never gives up hope, a love that never writes somebody off. Now, this doesn't mean that we accept wrong or hurtful behavior. We address that, but we continue to love our brothers and sisters in spite of their hurtfulness. John 13, 34 through 35, in this passage, we see that right before Jesus died, he commanded his disciples to love one another. Now, why would Jesus command us to love one another? Why would he command it? Because it's hard. It's hard to love each other. And so God had to give us a command to love each other so that we would even know that this was required. Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Christ loves us, even though we are imperfect sinners. And he calls us to love each other, even though they and all of us are imperfect sinners. Even though we're like those rusted cars who are being restored. Even though there are snapshots of each other in our minds that we could hold on to. We need to let go of the snapshots, forgive, and know that we are all of us, including ourselves, in this process of transformation. Third, we need to recognize the clay in our own lives, our own imperfections, the ways that we also do not yet fully reflect the righteousness of Christ. Remember that Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you will be judged." And when we set ourselves up as the judge of others, we are implicitly claiming that we are qualified to point out areas of weakness, that we're qualified to point out everyone else's faults. We are implying that we have a moral quality that they do not have, that puts us above them. And then we look down and we judge. But when we truly understand ourselves, and when we see ourselves the way that God sees us, remember that is humility, to see ourselves as God sees us. Then we learn that we are also broken sinners in this process of transformation that will not be complete until we stand in heaven face to face with Jesus. And we learn to hold our tongue. We learn to let go of our complaints about others. We let go of those snapshots. We recognize that the same limitations and brokenness that they have, oh wait, I can recognize that in myself too. Maybe in other ways and in different forms. But we learn not to judge. And when this happens, when we recognize the not yet quality of our own lives, then we don't become defensive or offended when some of us genuinely struggle with the pain caused by the brokenness in their lives or our families or our church. We don't become defensive or offended because we've learned the humility to admit that we as individuals and as a church, we're still on the way. We're still in process. We have a long way to go. We are all still dealing with these not yet qualities of our lives. But we are also experiencing God breaking into our lives, transforming us, making us new people, filling us with the righteousness of Christ. This perspective that I'm sharing this morning, it teaches us two important things. It teaches us hope, and it teaches us patience. From this perspective, we learn hope because we are already experiencing God's inbreaking reality. We are already beginning to experience these fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about for a number of weeks. They're beginning to take shape in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And that gives us hope. It's a foretaste of the complete work that God will finish someday when we see Him. But it also teaches us patience. Patience with the process. Patience with ourselves. Patience with one another. Because we are all slowly being transformed. And when we see these not yet aspects of our lives in the people around us, we recognize that also in ourselves. And we know that God is at work both in the lives of our brothers and sisters, but also in ourselves. Lately, I've been reflecting a lot about the ministry that two friends and I started for the punk kids in my high school. And I've been thinking about this a lot because just a few months ago, I marked the 20th anniversary of when we started this ministry, a ministry that became a church that still exists today in the inner city of Minneapolis. But there's one story about this exciting time 20 years ago that I haven't told many people. Because when I think about this story, I feel regret. I feel regret. You see, when we were pioneering this ministry, there were a number of people from my church, the church where my dad served as a senior pastor and where he still serves as a senior pastor, a number of people opposed what we were doing. You see, they were afraid of the young people that we were reaching out to. They were hardcore punks. And they were afraid that instead of us bringing the love of God to them, they would come to us and corrupt the youth of our church. Okay? Yet God had given two friends and me His broken heart for these punks, and we are reaching them with the love of Christ. But I want you to feel the tension here. I want you to Do you see how good people could be on both sides of this issue? There was a real danger here of our youth being corrupted. I want you to see that. And so one day we had an annual meeting at our church, and all the adults and all the leaders of the church were there. And at this meeting, some adults complained about these punks we are reaching with the love of Christ. And so I, 17 years old, I stood up in prophetic zeal, and I shared about God's broken heart for the lost, how He loves them, how He loves these punks who, yes, were into bad things, but how Jesus loved them, and how we were doing exactly what Jesus would have done if Christ were on earth now. And then I said these words in front of all the adults and all the leaders of the church. I said, "This church is spiritually dead." And as I look back on this moment, I really regret saying these words. Was I right? In a way, yes. I was correct to share God's passion for the lost. But I was also wrong. I was also wrong because I was letting the fleshly imperfection of the church people blind me to the treasure of God's transforming life that was at work within them. In that moment, I was setting myself up over them as a judge. And I was acting as though I had it all together in a way that they did not. And do you know what happened? The church forgave me. They didn't hold a grudge. They didn't gossip about me behind my back. The church quite simply forgave me. A few months later, I began preparation for a major overseas mission trip that would last a number of months. And the church that I had declared was spiritually dead rallied around me. This working class church that did not have much money at all heavily supported me by financing a huge portion of my ministry expenses that summer. They prayed for me, they supported me, and they sent me out as one of their own. I think that they recognized that I was still in a process, and that they couldn't take a snapshot of me in a moment of my own judgmental pride and use that against me. They knew that I was still in a process of transformation. And I began to understand that even those who were opposing the work of God among the punks were also my brothers and sisters in Christ who are being transformed and who have the life of God actively and powerfully at work within them. Today, quite simply, we need to forgive each other. We need to forgive each other. This is the word of the Lord for us today. From this day forward, we're going to throw out our snapshots that we have of each other at our worst moments. We're going to let God remove our judgmental and criticizing spirit. And we're going to regard each other as people who are not yet perfect, but who are already experiencing God's power, love, and life at work within us. We're going to love the imperfect people in our lives because you know what? That's exactly how God loves us in spite of all our imperfections. And as we do so, we will together, as a church, experience transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit among us, who is leading us to that moment when we will someday stand before God together as a church, in the words of Ephesians chapter 5, as a radiant church, without stain, without wrinkle, without any blemish, but holy and blameless before God. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come before you today, and we confess that it's so easy to focus on the not yet character of each other's lives. Lord, we ask you to make us different, enable us to focus on the already, the ways you are already at work in the lives of the people around us, the way that you are already transforming us, the way you are already leading us to that moment where we will stand before you as the bride of Christ, a radiant beautiful, flawless church created in your image. Lord God, do your work among us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes. Let us let go of the snapshots. Let us view our lives and each other as a journey of fluid transformation in which you are the master, recreating us in the image of Christ. We ask this of you, Lord, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.